Well, for several weeks now, we've been on this theme of church unity. This will be our last week on it, on this theme. We've seen the vital necessity of church unity, of pursuing church unity within the body of Christ. Because a church that is not in unity, a church that is sinning in disunity with factions and envy and jealousy and infighting, is a church that is just not productive for the gospel. Is a church that has become useless and fruitless for the kingdom of God. We saw that Paul prayed for the Philippians for church unity. We saw that Jesus prayed for church unity. And if Jesus prayed for church unity, then why don't we have it? That was one of the questions we asked and answered last week. And the answer that we came to was what? Do you remember? Do we have unity? Yes. Do we have disunity? Yes. You see, we have unity in the sense that we are united in the Spirit. We are united in Christ. We are one. We are one body. That's positionally speaking. Practically, not so much, right? Practically speaking, we have so many disagreements on so many things. And that's speaking of the universal church, the worldwide church. But it goes even deeper because even local churches can become disunified. So we must work. We must strive together to maintain unity, to improve even unity. And I think that Central Bible Church does this very well. I look at you and I see the beautiful fruit of unity produced by the Spirit in your lives. I see the love that you share, and I see evidence of church unity. 2 weeks ago, we looked at four realities in the life of a Christian, four truths in the life of Christians that motivate us and move us to want to pursue church unity. Last week, we looked at four proofs or four evidences that church unity exists within the body of Christ. We called them four fruits of church unity. Well, this week we're going to continue that food theme. We're going to look at four commands, and I'm going to call them four ingredients that must be included in the recipe for church unity. So let me ask you, are you ready to do some cooking this morning? Good. If you would, please open your copy of God's Word to Philippians chapter 2. You're probably already there. And this morning, we're going to spend all of our time here. We're not going anywhere else. Usually, I have at least a couple of cross-references, but there's so much here in our text that we don't need to. There's so much to just dive in and pull out of the text that there's no need to go anywhere else. So just leave it there. Leave it in Philippians. Look with me at verse 3 of chapter 2. Paul writes, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." In our text this morning, we will see four commands. Did you happen to notice any of them right off the bat? Maybe you did. Those four commands, we're going to call them four ingredients in the recipe for church unity. A church that is intentional about following these commands, a church that is intentional about gathering these ingredients and combining them together, is a church that will produce unity. These four commands, these four ingredients, you can't just throw one into the bowl and hope unity pops out. That's not how this works. You can't have one or two in the bowl. You can't just mix one or two or even three. You have to have all four, or else you will not have unity. They're all interrelated. They're all inseparable. You have to have all four. The first ingredient in the recipe for church unity is number one in your outline. If you're taking notes, it's the ingredient of selflessness. That word has a lot of S's. The ingredient of selflessness. Look with me at the beginning of verse 3. do nothing from selfishness. Stop there. There it is. That's your first command. Do nothing from selfishness. This is your first ingredient. The word nothing here in the text, matis in Greek, the word matis, it means no one. It can mean none. It can mean nothing. Literally, in context, it means not even one. Okay? No thing. Not, do not even one thing from selfishness. Now, if we are to obey this command, and I believe that all of us here desire to obey the Word of God because we love the Lord and we love His Word. If we are to obey this command, we need to know what selfishness means, do we not? Now, most of us here would say, well, I know what selfishness means. But just like with almost every Greek word we've encountered, when you go a little deeper, you find there's so much more there under the surface. You find there's so much more there to glean. So let's do that. Let's look at this word. You might remember this word from back in chapter 1. Let's go there. Let's just turn the page back to chapter 1, verse 15. It's this word, selfish ambition. Verse 15 says this: some, to be sure, are preaching Christ, even from envy and strife. This is Paul talking about brothers, legitimate, actual brothers in Christ, who were preaching Christ even from envy and strife. Do you remember this sermon? Do you remember this? Skip down to verse 17. We continue talking about these same brothers. He says, the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition. There's that word, selfish ambition. And that's the same word here that we have in chapter 2, verse 3. Selfishness, selfish ambition, it's the word erethia in Greek. Erethia. It means acting for one's own regard, for one's own self-interest, despite the hurt it causes others. Remember, this is the word used in classical Greek to describe politicians. Politicians who would do anything to get to the top, to beat their opponents, to become elected. They scramble and they claw and they maim and they harm and even kill sometimes to get that position of power. It's motivation for a certain goal at the expense of everyone else. This perspective is all about you. This is all about what you want, all about your goals, all about your needs. Never mind how it hurts your brother or your sister. Selfish ambition is associated with rivalry. That's competing against one another. That's not to be done in the church at all. It's associated with quarreling, with infighting, strife, envy. It carries so... This root of selfishness grows so many other sins. It's an all-consuming, it's a destructive sin that will inevitably, even if you have no target, even if it's not directed toward anyone, this will consume you, it will kill you. Even if selfishness remains in the heart, the selfish ambition, it will eventually be expressed outwardly in some way. It breeds anger, it breeds resentment, it breeds jealousy. And it will, church, listen to me, it will eventually work its way out. You will eventually hurt someone else or others, and it will cause a rift in the church. That is why Paul puts it first in this list. Church, we must rip this out of our lives. We must weed this and kill it out of our lives before it takes root and does worse damage. That's why Paul commands, do nothing from selfishness. Nothing. Not one thing. Let me ask you a question. What is the opposite of selfishness? Anybody know?
Self-sacrifice.
Self-sacrifice, yes. Selflessness. I'll take self-sacrifice, but selflessness is the opposite of eretheia. Selflessness means to have no regard for self, right? Selfishness means to have regard only for self. Do you see how it's the opposite? Selflessness is to be motivated strictly by a concern for others. If we were to change this negative command, the negative command meaning do nothing from selfishness, if we were to flip it around and make it a positive command, it would be do everything from selflessness. Does that make sense? I mean, if we're to do nothing from selfishness, that means we are to do everything from selflessness. So do you see, church, do you see how selflessness is a crucial ingredient in the recipe for church unity? Do you see? The second ingredient in our recipe for church unity, number two in your outline, is the ingredient of humbleness. The ingredient of humbleness. Back at the beginning of verse 3, start over with me at verse 3, the text reads, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit." The word "or" here links back to the "do nothing" part. Okay? These are two different commands. Do nothing from selfishness is your first command. Do nothing from empty conceit is your second command. Recall the word, what the word "nothing" means from point number one. Remember? Matus, literally "not even one." Do not even one thing from empty conceit. If we are to obey this command, and I know that we all want to do that because we love the Word of God and we want to obey His Word. If we are to obey this command, then we need to know what this means, do we not? Empty conceit. It's so important when we do our Bible reading. For years, I would just read and I would just kind of see the words like empty conceit and I would just move on. Not really moving down into the words to understand what it means. I think it's important, don't you, that we all, when we do our own personal Bible study and our own Bible reading, not to just gloss over words like this. Pull out a dictionary. There's so many resources online to help us learn what these Greek words mean. Take the time to do that in your own personal Bible reading. But we need to know what this word means. Empty conceit. It's the word kenodoxia. Kenodoxia, it's a compound word. It combines an adjective, kenos, meaning empty, with a noun, doxa, meaning glory. So what we get when we combine it is kenodoxia, which means empty glory. Empty glory. This is a state of pride that is absolutely baseless. It's completely unjustified. It has nothing of substance to it. It is empty. It is void. It is vain. Vain. Another way of understanding this empty glory, this kenodoxia, is having an excessive opinion of your own worth. In other words, thinking too highly of yourself. It's an exaggerated view of yourself which is empty, which is devoid of any substance. Now, while the first point, selfish ambition, is all about you at the expense of others seeking personal goals, personal achievement, getting your own way in certain things and goals and this point number two, this empty conceit, is about personal fame. It's about being recognized. It's about you thinking your way is better. Those with empty conceit, they always tend to consider themselves right in everything. You know anybody like that? They expect others to agree with them. And actually, when people don't agree with their ideas or their decisions or their way, they're baffled. Like, they get angry. Somebody like that doesn't take correction very well, do they? Somebody like that is unteachable. Somebody like that doesn't take direction very well. You see, their way is always the best way. And even if they do submit, they do so with grumbling and complaining in their heart. They might rebel internally. They'll follow along, they'll go along, but boy, they're not buying it. They're waiting for you to mess up. Just so they can say what? I told you so. Their way is the best way. Their idea is the best idea. I'm sure that we know people like this, do we not? What is the opposite of this empty conceit? What is the opposite of this vain pride, this idea that your ideas are the best, this exaggerated view of oneself? What is the opposite of that? Do you know? Humbleness. Well, what is humbleness? We need to know what that means. Well, I asked ChatGPT what humbleness is. Anybody know what ChatGPT is? Anybody heard of this? Yeah. Scary stuff, man. It's an artificial intelligence language model that is trained on, well, most of the internet, and it knows context. It can understand context. As a matter of fact, I wanted to test it a few weeks back. I asked it to summarize Philippians chapter 1. It did great. It did better than I could have done, I think. I mean, it would just spit in like 2 seconds. It gave me the summary of Philippians chapter 1, and it got it right. Well, it's scary. I don't know where things are headed with artificial intelligence, but it did get the definition for humbleness right. I mean, right. Here's what it said. Humbleness is the quality of having a modest or low view of one's own importance. It involves a lack of arrogance, vanity, pride, and a willingness to acknowledge one's limitation and mistakes. A humble person is not focused on personal glory or achievement, but rather on serving and uplifting one another. That's good. That's really good. That's spot on. The opposite of vain glory is humbleness. If we were to change this negative command, do nothing from empty conceit, if we were to change the negative to the positive, it would be this: do everything from humbleness. Church, do you see how this humbleness is an absolutely crucial ingredient in the recipe for church unity? Do you see? The third ingredient in the recipe for church unity, number 3 in your outline, is the ingredient of lowliness. Lowliness. Look at the middle of verse 3 with me. But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. This portion of our text begins with a contrasting conjunction. It begins with the word but. We began in verse 3, we began with two negative commands. Do not do these things here. But do this instead. Okay? A contrasting conjunction, it contrasts two different things. Don't do these, but do these, or do this. So here, in the middle of verse 3, Paul gives a positive command. He switches over to the positive. He gives a positive command with a qualification for how to do it. a qualification for how to go about it. The command is this. The command is regard one another as more important than yourselves. The qualification or the way in which you are supposed to accomplish this or to go about this is with humility of mind. I read one popular commentary during my studies that said this humility of mind is just another command. There are five commands here, not four. This is one of the commands. To use our recipe analogy, this should be included as one of the ingredients. Maybe. I don't know. I really don't think so, though. I don't think that this is a separate command. I really strongly feel that this humility of mind is the mindset in which we are to do this command. Because it says, with humility of mind, do this. And I love the way this portion of the text reads in the literal Greek interlinear, which is a word for word. Exact word for word in the way the Greek grammar is ordered, or the Greek text is ordered. This is what it says. But in humility, one another be esteeming, surpassing themselves. I love that. If we are to obey this command, if we were to source the proper ingredient for our recipe, then we need to know what this command means to regard one another as more important than yourselves with humility of mind. Do we not? So, let's do that. I want us to look more closely at three key words this morning, three key phrases. I've made room in your outlines for these, A, B, and C. The first one is this, or let me give you all three first. Humility of mind, we need to know what that means. Regard, or the word esteem is the literal word in Greek. Regard or esteem, we need to know what that word means. And then the third one is we need to know what more important means, or this word surpassing one another. We need to know what all three of these mean if we want to be obedient to the Word of God. So let's take the first one. Let's look at this humility of mind. This means almost the exact same thing as point number two, humbleness. It is almost identical. So this word for humility of mind is a compound Greek word. It combines the word taponos, meaning lowly or humble, and the word phronesis, meaning heart, mind, or understanding. So what we have is lowly of heart, lowly of mind, lowly of understanding, humble of heart, humble of mind, humble of understanding. You put taponos and phronesis together and you get the word taponophrosune. That's a big word. Don't try to spell it. Taponophrosune. It refers to the quality or state of being lowly, being humble, being modest, being unassuming. It can also imply a selflessness or putting others first or not seeking personal gain or recognition. Do you see how these all kind of overlap? All of these. So the definition for this, for humility of mind, is almost exactly what we learned in number two. And this tells us how we are to do the command. Okay? With humility of mind, with lowliness of heart, lowliness of mind. Unassuming. The command is regard one another as more important than yourselves. So let's look at this next word, the next phrase, and that is regard or esteem. This simply means the frequency of something that you think about, or it means to think. It means to have an opinion. It means to suppose. It means to consider. But it's not just that. It's the frequency with which you do such a thing. Literally, what goes before, what goes in front in your mind. When something's on your mind and you think about it a lot. Okay? You know that when you get that song stuck in your head at 3 in the morning and you cannot get it out for anything? You are regarding that song. you are esteeming that song, and you wish, you really wish you couldn't. You really wish you could just get it out of your head and go to sleep. Anybody else have that problem, or is it just me? This means to think of yourself less. To think of yourself less often. Less often than who? Everyone else. This is thinking of your brothers or your sisters in church far more than you think of yourself. Frequency. This is everyone being first and foremost in your mind. Every brother or sister is to have that place of prominence, that amount of frequency. You are to think of them way more than yourself. That's what it means to regard or esteem others. Okay, so we have that portion of it. Now let's look at number this C, this more important. So keep that what we just talked about. The frequency with which you think about others needs to be far more than you think of yourselves. And this next one, more important, is the word hupereko. Hooper is where we get the word hyper in English. Hupereko means to hold someone far above you as a superior, greater than you are. Okay? It's how you would treat, well, maybe not the president, but it's how you should treat the president. It's how you would treat a dignitary or a king. Might be how you would treat Elon Musk if he walked through the back door. You would be struck, awestruck. It's Elon Musk. Elon, come over here. Some coffee for you. Elon, come over here. Some donuts. Would you like a seat here? You treat them with a high regard, a high respect. Let me give you a better example. It's how you would treat the Lord Jesus Christ if he walked through those doors. Church, this is the prominence that we are to give to one another. This is hupereko. This is what it means to treat others as more important than yourselves. So two things happening here. We are to think of each other way more often than we think of ourselves. I mean, way more often, okay? The frequency with which we think of others. Not only that, but we are to treat each other as we would treat Jesus Christ himself. We are to give each other that status. When you think of your brothers or your sisters first and foremost, far more important than you, far more than you think of yourself, and when you consider them greater and more important than you, and when you do this with humility of mind, where does that put you in relation to them? Much, much, much lower. Lowliness. Do you see how this is an ingredient, a crucial, vital ingredient in this recipe of church unity? Now, the fourth and final ingredient. Boy, we're just breezing through this sermon this morning. The fourth and final ingredient is in the recipe for church unity is number four in your outline. It's this ingredient of considerateness. Considerateness. Yes, that is actually a word. I didn't make it up. I asked ChatGPT. No, I didn't ask ChatGPT. Look with me at verse 4. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, our NASB translates this word personal interests or the interests of others. The literal Greek word-for-word text is really difficult and confusing, and it actually doesn't even have the word personal interest. I think they translated that for clarity's sake. Because it could mean that, but This is what it says literally. It says, not the things of themselves each considering, but also the things of each other. So we have the word things, right? Not the things of themselves each considering, but also the things of each other. That's difficult. That's hard to understand. So our NASB text does a very good job here. The things that are important to you. Your personal interests, okay? So, with all of the context that just came before, with selflessness, with humility, humbleness, with lowliness, this is how we might reorder the Greek text in context, with a proper understanding with our own English modern minds. Because that Greek text is pretty hard. But with everything else we just learned about selfless, humble, lowly, here's what I would do with it. This is what I would do. Take the first part. The first part is not the things of themselves each considering. That's weird. That's awkward. I would reorder it like this. Do not consider your own things primarily. Do not consider your own things primarily. Then we take the second part. The second part is this. But also the things of each other. I would reorder it like this, knowing what we know. But consider the things of others first and foremost. Do not consider your own things primarily, but consider the things of others first and foremost. Whenever a person considers others first, what do you call them? Considerate. When a person considers the things, the interests, the feelings, the needs of others first, you call them considerate. Putting others first, being considerate, this is a key ingredient in the recipe of unity. Well, let's take all of these ingredients and let's throw them into the mixing bowl and see what we get. I've been using this food analogy all morning. How many people in here actually love to bake or cook? Anybody? That's a lot of you. Now, I am no chef, but we have a chef in the congregation this morning. But let me ask all of you cooks and bakers and chef. Is it possible to cook a meal, to have all of the ingredients, and maybe you're missing one, but you can substitute in. Is it possible to still produce something delicious? Sure. Right? So many of us have done that, right? There are some recipes that will work out if you're missing an ingredient or you have to substitute in another ingredient. Here's another question for you. Are there any recipes out there that if you're missing an ingredient or try to substitute in that you can actually ruin it? Yeah. I'm no cook. I'm no baker. I grill meat. But I know, watching my wife over the years, if you leave out an ingredient, she never does that, but if you leave out an ingredient or you substitute it with something that shouldn't be in there, you can change the texture. You can change the flavor. You can make something that is totally disgusting. You can ruin it. It's the exact same thing with this recipe for unity. You cannot substitute anything else for the ingredients there. You can't. You can't leave anything out. A church that is so good at being selfless. That's all they have. They don't have lowliness. They don't have humbleness. They don't have considerateness. They won't have unity. Do you see that? A church that has selflessness and humbleness, but they lack lowliness and considerateness, will not be unified. You have to have all of them. No matter how much selflessness you add into the bowl. If that's all you have, you won't have unity. You're not going to bake a delicious loaf of unity. No substitutions. I think we do this very well, though. I think Central Bible Church, let me commend all of you, because I believe that you have a true agape for one another. You have a selfless, self-sacrificial love for one another. And out of this love for one another, these things are... This recipe is just so easy. Now, some of you might say, well, this seems hard. I don't see this here at the church. I don't see us doing this. In fact, I don't see how any one Christian could have all of these. I don't see how this is even possible. What does verse 5 say? Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Next week, we're going to look at our role model, our elder brother, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ Himself. We're going to see how He exemplified all of these things. Selflessness, humbleness, lowliness, considerateness. We are called to be like Jesus Christ, are we not? In all things. And even so with these things. And like next week, we're going to look more closely at those. Church, let me ask you a question. And this is an introspective question. I don't want you to answer out loud. I just want you to consider, which of these ingredients do you lack? I assume that we all desire church unity. But which one of these? Maybe you have a little selflessness, and the recipe here calls for 2 cups. You've got a teaspoonful. Which of these commands? Let's bring it back to that. Which of these commands do you struggle with? These are not suggestions. Do you struggle with selflessness? Do you struggle with humbleness? Do you struggle with lowliness? Do you struggle with considerateness? And I'm going to ask us to do something that's a little bit out of the ordinary. But I want, as you consider these things, I want all of us, just for a few minutes, to spend time in prayer right where you sit, just quietly. I don't want you to pray out loud. I want you to just spend time talking to the Lord and asking Him where He might show you, He might reveal these sinful inclinations in your own heart. Ask Him to show you where you can improve. Ask for the Holy Spirit to give you a sensitivity to your own sinfulness. Pray for not only yourself, but because we're talking about unity, pray for the church as a whole. Pray that we would become even more unified than we are. And I'm just 3, 4, 5 minutes. I'll be playing just on the keyboard, and I want you, this is not to foster any sort of emotion or anything. This is just for you, all of us as a church, to spend time in prayer. And then after a few minutes, I'll conclude with a corporate prayer. Let's do that. Let's bow our heads now and let's pray quietly.
Father, we come to you this morning. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see just the vital importance of church unity. Lord, I pray that you would help us to realize that we cannot just rest upon the unity that we already have. But Lord, we must grow deeper. We must become better. The moment we think we're doing well is the moment, Lord, we're the weakest. So Lord, I pray that you would keep us vigilant. Father, I pray that you would be willing to show us where we might improve individually. Whether it be selfishness that would breed and grow other terrible sins that would rip and tear us individually apart and cause division and strife and jealousy and envy and a whole host of other sins within the church. Lord, I pray that you would show us if it's that. I pray that you would show us, Lord, if it's a lack of humility, a selfish ambition, Lord, a lowliness of heart that we lack. Thinking our ways are the best ways. Our ideas are the best ideas. This attitude, well, they're just going to have to see that I was right. Father, I pray that you would weed these sins out of our lives. Father, help us to think of others far more than ourselves. Help us to treat one another with the respect and the superiority that we would treat the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, would you make us into a church that glorifies you in all that we do? We pray it in Jesus' name.